Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Feels like a long time since last month I was here, but I have to say I'm always looking forward to presenting the Word of God to Calvary Chapel. Really are the bright spot a lot of times of my year, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to James. James chapter 1. I love the book of James. If you've noticed, several times I've come to preach for you guys, I've preached out of the book of James. The two books that have impacted my life the most are the book of Philippians and the book of James. And Philippians, because when I'm discouraged, I go to the book of Philippians. It really encourages me. When I need a kick in the pants, I read the book of James. So if your spiritual hearing aid's on this morning, this is going to be a spiritual kick in the pants for me and maybe for you as well. So James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, let's go ahead and read that. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, probably need to get my eyeballs out. As much as I want to deny, I can still see, I cannot. All right, verse 26 says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. As I look out over this wonderful group of men and women, boys and girls, Lord, it is an awesome privilege to be able to worship you freely in our country, in this place. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit into this place. We've already experienced your blessings through the singing of these songs. But now as we turn our attention to your word, Father, help us to kind of focus in and be present this morning. Not worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, not pondering about what happened yesterday, but Father, that we'd be here today. We need you. We need your strength, we need your guidance, we need the wisdom that you provide. And I pray this morning as this message is preached, Father, that we would have a heart to receive it, and even more importantly, a life to make it real. So we ask you, God, wherever we are today spiritually, wherever we are on that spiritual journey, Lord, that we would listen, that we would have a mind to do something with this message this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. We ask, God, now that you would be with us as we look into your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about focus on controlling our tongue. It's a really, really difficult thing, but James has some great stuff to say about it. Paul does, too, and we'll look at some of that as well. Foundationally, I want to say this. It would be foolish of me to think that every single person in this room has come to a point in their life where they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've met the Redeemer, they've been transformed by the Lord, and they are a new creation. So my encouragement to you, if you've not done that, there's no more important decision that you can make in your entire life than that one. But I'm going to say or guess that the majority of the people in this room this morning have come to that conclusion. They have asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and to save them. And when that happened, something changed. Our nature changed. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord for that. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then our old nature was subdued and we received, our soul was transformed to living. And he came to live within us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for that redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So these verses that we read at the beginning in James tells us that when we became Christians, we went from mere religion to a relationship. And that's the key difference between what we have in our with the Lord than other people have just by going to church. It's not just religion, it is a relationship. So when we are born again, and this is understood that these people have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there should be a difference in your walk. There should be a difference in your talk. But apparently, the crowd that James was writing to, they were not experiencing that. They were still doing some stuff that didn't make sense. It was from the old life. So these changes, they should occur. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says this. Paul is saying, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So this is what I want to encourage you to do this morning. As we go through this, anytime the Word of God is preached, we need to do some self-examination. That's me, that's you, and to figure out, are we where we should be in our relationship with the Lord? How many of us, don't raise your hand please, would think about going an entire year without taking a shower? It would be a different experience in here right now if that were true. Thank the Lord, we all believe that it's important to be clean. Now, whether you take a shower every day, or you take a shower every other day, or maybe once a week, there is that process of cleaning. But how many of us go days and weeks and maybe months without taking a spiritual shower? If you're not reading God's Word, then you are not being bathed in God's Word. It's important for us, if we are children of God, that we need to be in God's Word. And that's where the strength, that's where the power, and that's where the guidance occurs, through His Word. In fact, James says, there's some really strong words here. If you are just a religious person and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then there, he says, he calls that useless religion. Utterly meaningless, worth nothing at all. An exercise in futility. Because what's happening when we have religion and not a relationship, we're trying to please God through our own strength. And that's never going to happen. The Word of God says, our best works are as filthy rags in the presence of God. There's nothing we can do to impress God. There's only actually one thing, faith in Him. Faith in Him. He says that if we're dependent on our religiosity, then we're deceiving our own heart. Someone who believes they're doing the right thing, but they're not. Paul, before he became a Christian, his name was Saul. And what was he doing? He was persecuting the church. He was agreeing to Christians being killed. Yet, he believed he was serving God. Yet, he believed he was honoring God. So we see here that pure and undefiled religion is something that is far beyond a religious act. It is all about a relationship. James is saying that when we do these things that honor God, they demonstrate a genuine faith. If God is in us, and hopefully He is, He has given us a new life with a new mission. True religion always shows up in the way a person is different after the new birth. There should be a distinct difference between you pre-salvation and you post-salvation. Unless you got saved at 3 years of age, or 4 years, or five, whatever. But I got saved when I was 16. There was a gigantic difference between me before 16 and me after 16. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was living in within me. Does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That's the big difference. So this morning, I want to focus on one of those things that can be a test of your genuine relationship with the Father, and that's called our tongue. So I'm going to look at three things this morning about the tongue that is a huge conviction to me and probably will be a huge conviction to you as well this morning. Number one, the reason for a controlled tongue is unity. The reason for a controlled tongue is unity. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So as a born-again believer, these things should be an evidence in your life and my life, demonstrating that I am a child of God. When God moves in and we yield to his control, there's a wonderful byproduct. And one of those things is called self-control. A controlled tongue means a controlled body. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. Same book, James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or complete or mature man, able also to," look at that last part, "bridle the whole body." So someone who has the ability to control their tongue, 9 times out of 10, also has the same power to control their body. We've all met people that are out of control. I see them all the time on 95 going up to New Hampshire to work. People yelling and hand gestures and flipping out and passing and all the different things that they do to communicate with you, they're unhappy, especially the way you're driving. So that is not a controlled person. And we really can't control ourselves without the Holy Spirit's power and his strength. So a controlled tongue means a controlled body. Your tongue will inevitably reveal what is on the inside. Now, think about that for a moment. What are the words that you use when you're frustrated? What are the words that other people use when they're frustrated? You really don't know until you're stressed. And when you're stressed, that self-control kind of evaporates and the real you, what's in your heart, comes out. So that tongue is a good barometer of where we are as far as we are spiritually. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, I want to read a few verses here that I think are important for us to grab a hold of. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and let's look in verses 33 through 37. Now, this is Jesus talking to a religious crowd, okay? So, remember, we're talking about the difference between religion and a relationship, okay? So, we know this religious crowd as the Pharisees, okay? On the outside, they looked great. They were praying every time they were supposed to during the day. They were giving money to the poor, make sure everybody saw them. They prayed on the corners of the streets so everybody saw that. So outwardly, they were doing all the right things. But Jesus knew their heart, and he calls them out. Look in verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." Going back to what we're saying, our tongue, our mouth, our words kind of give us an inkling or an indication of what's going on in our heart. Let's keep on going. Verse 34. "Brood of vipers." Anyone who says that Jesus was the love hippie, like it was in the 60s, I was very young then, but I can read, I can see TV, never read these verses. Jesus called it like he saw it. He said, "Brood of vipers!" Exclamation mark. "How can you," and he calls them out, he says, "being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Verse 35, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I have to say that's convicting to me, because all of us have been there when we've said things that we shouldn't have said in the heat of the moment. I remember being married to my wife. We're coming up on, what is today? Here in 6 days, I will have been married 40 years to my wife. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for her that she's put up with me for 40 years. But I remember, I used to fancy that I didn't have a temper until I got married. And then it started demonstrating and coming out at awkward moments. So my wife, at early, maybe 6 months we'd been married, she would say something that would cause me to lose my stuff. I've already shared with you that, you know, how I dealt with throwing stuff. You know, I nipped that in the bud right away. You know, my wife was, we had a studio, which is just one room, very small apartment. The only place you can go was the bathroom to be away, you know, from the other person. But I remember her following me around the apartment. She would not. And she's always been the pursuer. I've always been the avoider. So she wants to deal with it. Doesn't matter what time it is. We're going to deal with this now. If we have to stay up all night, we're going to make this happen. And that was not really what I wanted to do. I always say, well, let's talk about it tomorrow. Yeah, there's no tomorrow. So we're going to deal with it now. So I remember her following me around the apartment, and it just got worse and worse and worse because I knew she was right. I didn't want to face it. And I had to, there were a couple of times I came really close to losing it and saying something that I regretted. Now, there were the times I did say something. You know, you're always going to know who's losing the argument when the person changes the subject. Oh, yeah, what about this? Who we are and how we respond is exposed in times of stress. So we're talking about here that Jesus called these people out. They were religious. They looked good. But he knew their heart. It's important. This principle, I want you to get this. The tongue is an outwardly visible indication of our inward spiritual state. Let me say that one more time. The tongue is an outwardly visible indication of our inward spiritual state. I think this crowd is old enough to remember back when we had doctors and not physician's assistants. You would go to the doctor, and what's the first thing they did when they were checking your body? Yeah, remember that? Remember the stick that almost caused you to gag? And a lot of them would hold onto your tongue. I remember that clearly. What are they doing? There's a whole lot they can learn about your physical condition by the shape your tongue is in. The tongue has a different color. It's got white on it. It's got different stuff. They can tell how healthy you are by your physical tongue. A lot can be said about our spiritual condition by the shape and the sound and the words that we use coming out of our mouth. God's goal for this church, Calvary Chapel, is to be in unity. Now, notice I didn't say uniformity. That's impossible. We can't all look the same. We can't all dress the same. But we can be unified in our spirit and the way we conduct ourselves. God's goal in this church is unity, and an uncontrolled tongue jeopardizes that unity. Listen to Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a wonderful thing. You come together and you guys are good to go with each other. You're in good unity. You're loving each other. You're loving the Lord. You're worshiping Him. That's an awesome thing. I've been in churches. That wasn't true. This side is fighting with that side. This side is fighting with both outside of rows of people. It's not a happy thing. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church split. It's unpleasant. It's worse than unpleasant. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, that we would get to a point where we are mature in the Lord, that we honor Him with not just our life, but our words and our thoughts. We even see this in the qualifications for church officers, namely pastors or deacons. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. That's not perfect. That just means that any accusations that are thrown to him, they don't stick. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. God wants His children to love each other and work together for the cause of Christ. You realize in the book of James that James talks about the church as an issue in 4 of the 5 chapters of this book, this letter, covering 12 verses out of 108 verses. That's fully 11% of the entire book of James is talking about the tongue. It's important. What is the one thing that keeps the church together? It's not because the pastor tells you to be together. There are no guns here forcing us to be here. Nobody held a gun to your head saying, you're going to Calvary Chapel today. Now, kids might feel that way, but adults, you're here because you want to be here. You've chosen to be here. We are held together by our love for Christ, our love for each other, and the common goal of obeying and serving God. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here. The only thing that can destroy the church, really, is disunity caused by the tongue. Acts chapter 14, verse 2 says this, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. God's goal is dwell in unity. That's what he wants us to do, dwell in unity. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree, but there's a right way to deal with it and definitely a wrong way to deal with it. So God's goal is to dwell in unity. What is Satan's goal? Divide the body. Any way possible, divide the body. And who is the devil? What does he do? John chapter 8, verse 44 says this, you are of your father, he's talking to the Pharisees, and the desires of our father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do you speak the truth? One of the things that I struggled with as a teenager were white lies. Nobody gets hurt. And I used to couch it with, I'm trying to protect you. You know? But even white lies are dangerous because once we get comfortable with the concept of lying, we lie more. So lying is not a good thing, and it damages not just our relationships with husbands and wives and siblings and parents and children and parents, and it harms this body. Because God knows what our tongue is capable of, he tells us to bridle our tongue. Now that is, if you've ridden horses, that bridle, the bit that goes in the mouth and the bridle, you can, you know, you got this, I don't know, 1,500-pound horse or however big they are, that are controlled by that bit and that bridle. You know, you can steer the horse whatever direction. It's amazing. So that connotes control. We need to control our tongue. We need to consciously make a decision to govern what we say. When I was in high school, I had a really bad problem with sarcasm. I thought it was really funny, and I think sometimes that was funny. But I was funnier here than it was in reality, because sarcasm really is humor at the expense of the people around you. And it wasn't until about halfway through my senior year that I realized the damage that I was causing from my sense of humor. And I covenanted with myself that I would change that. Now, I still fancy myself as being humorous, but the humor no longer is at your expense, it's at my expense. My sarcasm now is I'm the butt of the jokes. And that's still funny, and sometimes more funny than having jokes at the expense of other people. So you have to make a decision with your tongue. Is it more important to you when you slam your finger with that hammer to let the whole world know your displeasure and your plan using colorful metaphors? I know it's hard. I've hit my finger before, and it's difficult. We need to make a decision how we're going to govern our tongue. Our goal should not be to say whatever we want to say or say it like it is. Our goal is to think through what we're going to say and say that. Not what makes you feel good or makes you feel better. Well, I certainly, told them off. And you might for the moment feel, man, I feel good now. I stood up for myself. I spoke the truth, not in love. But that doesn't last. I understand that in the Alps, guides sometimes forbid travelers to speak because the vibrations could cause a terrible destructive avalanche. You guys realize a hasty spoken word can create a crisis in the family, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our church, that causes a lot of misery while everything is sorted out. Once those words leave your mouth, it's hard to get them back, if you ever can. So number one, the reason for a controlled tongue is unity. Number two, the problem of the uncontrolled tongue. The problem with the uncontrolled tongue. The fact that James doesn't give us specific areas in which we should control our tongue tells us to control our tongue in every area of speech. That's sarcasm, that's anger, slander, bitterness, boasting, lying, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, harsh words, flattery, aggravating minor faults, hiding sins, envy, contempt, innuendo, evil, suspicion, rejoicing in others' disgrace, critical spirit, judgmental. The list goes on and on of how we can use this tongue to harm others. But I believe the number one problem that we have as Christians generally is a word that is spelled G-O-S-S-I-P, gossip. Gossip is one of the most devastating forms of speech in any environment, especially the church. Gossip is information that may or may not be true, but is nobody's business but the person the rumor is about. Gossip comes in different forms. Out-and-out rumor, questions about people we have no business asking, and number three, prayer requests. Now think about this. You're like, what? We sometimes couch our gossip in prayer requests. We need to pray for so-and-so. They're going through a divorce. We need to pray for so-and-so because fill in the blank. Now, we might seem like we're wanting to make sure this person's okay, but we need to check our motivation in doing that. Am I the person to be asking for that prayer request? Or am I just trying to needle that person? We have ought against that person. They say talk is cheap, but I think the destruction of people's lives is a hefty price to pay for the cravings of a busybody. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3 says this, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 16, 28, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." So what did God say about instructions concerning gossip? He says this, Matthew 18, 15 says this, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him or her alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now all of us, life is complex. You've got so many interpersonal relationships just like me. And sometimes I offend people and not even know it. And I'll find out later, what you said there in the pulpit really offended me. Or what you said the other day to someone who is not connected to the situation and I overheard it, that hurt me. And I didn't even know I did it. So it happens. What we do with it is the most important thing. I try to be quick to apologize and to be sorry. Because I want to give that person the benefit of the doubt. What I don't want to do is become defensive. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you something. You don't want to have that spirit, especially as a born-again believer. Our goal is unity. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Man, the Bible is not silent on this stuff. Even sharing good things can get us into trouble. It's not our place. When someone comes and tells me something and they want me to get involved in it, the very first question I ask myself, is it true? The second question Is it my place to deal with it? And if it is my place, can I do it with a pure motivation? Can I do it with love? If those three things are answered in a negative, I'm out. Peace out, bro. So, is it true? Is it my place? Can I do it with love? Before you put your oar in, before you engage. He says here to refuse to associate with gossip. We need to say, when someone starts talking about someone else, this is tough, especially if the person's your friend. You got to extract yourself. Nicely, lovingly, quickly. Once you start allowing another person to gossip to you, guess what? Tag, you're it. You're going to be that go-to person all the time. So that's the first thing that an uncontrolled produces is gossip. Another thing is verbal abuse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says this, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. This is Jesus. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Everything we do is to be done in love. Not payback. Not with an evil spirit. We are commanded to speak the truth in love. The last days are described as a time of uncontrolled people. Now, I'm going to read these next few verses, five verses to be exact, and you think about the world we're living in now. This was 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away. Don't associate. In this world of verbal abusers, God wants his children to stand out as loving people. That's the best way we can testify that we're different, is don't participate in that stuff. I think the real travesty of a church split is the black eye that God gets because these people who are born-again believers couldn't get along. We should be able to, of all people, be able to say, we're different. And show it. People get hurt in those situations. So I want to challenge you this morning to refuse to torment people with your words, even if you think they deserve it. Number one, the reason for controlled tongue is unity. Number two, the problem with an uncontrolled tongue is, remember, gossip and verbal abuse. Finally, number three, the blessing of the controlled tongue. Foundationally, you need to know this. If you're a born-again believer, your tongue, my tongue, is the property of God. It doesn't belong to us. It's his. Use it to advance his kingdom. Choose to word everything in a way that builds people up. It is definitely satisfying in the flesh to tear someone down, you know, because we feel like they deserve it. But it's a whole different thing. Even when we have been wronged, to choose as born-again believers, his children, to build those people up. That may not happen right away, but that should be our goal. We need to word everything that builds people up. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says this, and by the way, this is a command, this is not a request. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So immediately we think of cussing. I mean, that's low-hanging fruit. He's basically saying, don't cuss. And as a part of it, but it's something far deeper than that. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So it's not just curses or cussing. It's words that are dripping with venom, that are meant to hurt. God says, don't do it. As children of God, don't do it. Your words, my words, need to be something that, now they might be strong because, you know, honesty and truth sometimes does hurt. but it's always covered and clothed in love. We do it because we love that person. We want them to be successful. So we need to make sure that we are saying words that are building up, not tearing down those individuals. Encouragement or correction can be said in a way that builds people up. How do you want to be told you've done something wrong? Do you want your boss or your best friend or your neighbor, or the list goes on, or from people, to really tear you up in telling you that you've made a mistake, you've done something wrong? No. We want them to talk to us as we, you know, return it. We want them to talk like we want to be talked to. So it's important for us to recognize that we need to build those individuals up. Be kind and tenderhearted when you speak. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." One thing that is true, really the only clear way that we can communicate is what I'm doing right now. I'm talking. I'm saying words. Now, whether or not, now my intention is to communicate a truth, a thought, or a value. Now, how you're receiving it, I don't really know. You do, because you're here, and I think all your eyes are on me right now, and I think that it's finding a resting place. The only way I can do that is the words that come out of my mouth. So I have an intention to challenge you to think about your words, but the impact is up to you. How you receive it, what you decide, maybe even think in your mind right now, I need to go talk to my sister, I need to talk to my brother, I need to talk to my parents, or my friend at work, because I said some things that I regret now. Maybe those are some of the things that are going through your mind. But one thing you need to know is that words are critical. Words are critical. They say the average vocabulary of the average adult is about 50,000 words. That's a lot of words. And we should use them. When I was with the Marines at Camp Lejeune, I always hated going into the field because every other word was the F word. It was the most common modifier. I'm telling you, if you could listen to them for a while, and it happened when we were weeks out in the field, I was miserable, I was cold, I was wet, and I was up to here with the language. And I just had to get away from it sometimes. If we allow ourselves, we can take our 50,000 words down to about 150 words, sometimes down to one or two words. Let's use the English language as it was meant to be used, and let's use it to glorify God. Kind, tender-hearted words are fundamental to any meaningful human existence. Relationships collapse if the tongue is without the restraint of kindness and tenderness. Listen to that again. Relationships collapse if the tongue is without the restraint of kindness and tenderness. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. And even as a leader in a Christian school and have been leaders in churches in the past, we all struggle at times, sometimes more than other times. But we don't have to live there. If you're struggling this morning with the words that you use or the mindset behind those words, you can start a brand new chapter today. Make amends to those people you've hurt. Get it right. Make those relationships right. Because as a child of God, our testimony is contingent on those words that we use, how they view us. One of the things that when I used to work as a waiter at Shoney's, I don't know if you've ever heard of Shoney's before, but it was really big back in the 80s, their breakfast bar and their salad bar. I was very aware that people were watching me, you know, and when I got busy or I got hurt or whatever, what were the words that were coming out of my mouth? When someone offended me, how did I handle that? Because I knew people were looking to see, is he different? He's really big about preaching God's word here at work. But when the fat hits the fan, isn't he different than me? They're looking. And I ask you the question, what do they see when they do? From now on, when God confronts you or me with the truth, we must commit to do something. That's really one of the reasons we come to church. Hear God's word preached and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts. If there's something there, we've got to make it right. Because the church is made up of imperfect people, thank the Lord for that. None of us are perfect. There is plenty to say. If you want to say it, all of us have areas that can be a problem. Let's covenant with the Lord and our tongue that from this moment forward, we will allow him to help us control it. Is it foul language? Eradicate it. Take it out. And don't do like I did. Use substitute words. Same venom, different words. I use the word stink, but I say it with such venom, it could just very well be, you know, some of the other words that are really bad. So it's not just the words, it's the mindset behind it. Let's covenant with the Lord and our tongue that we will stop doing that. And not just stop doing that, but that we will start using our words to build up, to encourage, challenge in a loving way. Let's do something about it. Take the higher ground in your speech and see the impact at home, work, neighborhood, and yes, even at church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just your word. Every time we open it, every time we hear it, every time we preach it, we are convicted. Because all of us at various times have struggles. And Father, I have to admit to you this morning that I've struggled. But Father, you are a loving God. You're the God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth chance. And I pray that if we are struggling with that, that we would confess it and forsake it. And Lord, start allowing you to use us in a way that would not just honor you, but would build up and encourage the people around us, the believers around us. I thank you for this church, Lord. The testimony of this church is set. It's a church that loves you. They love each other. They love their pastor. The pastor loves them. And Father, that's a huge thing. It is a beacon in this community. And I pray that they would cherish that and protect it. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to look in your word. And I pray that you'd help us to have the courage and the strength to take that inward look and make course corrections as needed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.